Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is a bit different to what I've got planned for this afternoon. Yes. For those who are visitors with us, we want to welcome you. And in the morning service, we've been teaching through Romans, and we're up to number 40, lesson 40 in the series. And we're in chapter 7, so let's turn to chapter 7, and we're dealing with the second part of chapter 7, and the struggle that goes on with any believer between what he knows he should do and what he actually does. What he or she thinks in their minds to do, and then the often opposite end result. A struggle that in itself is an evidence that the person concerned has actually been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that they actually are a born-again believer. So just to remind us of where we were last week, we'll start reading from verse 7 to set the context. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known of sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In the first few verses, Paul has been contrasting sin and law. He's been demonstrating that it's the law that actually shows us what sin is, when before the law, sin was still present, but not defined. You can't disobey a law that you don't know. But then when you do know it, you still can't obey it, because your sinful nature, that is still operational within the believer. We might as believers avoid some of the more obvious sins, such as murder, adultery and stealing. But try as we might in our own strength, there's just no way to avoid the mental attitude sins of covetousness, as an example that Paul used, that often leads to us saying or doing something that we later regret. But there is a solution, as Paul has already indicated in chapter 6, because chapter 6 was about how to be sanctified, how to become holy, how to become more like our Saviour. And just to remind us, reading from verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And as he also instructs us later in chapter 12, which we'll probably get to one day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, and that is to have our minds transformed, as he puts it, in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our minds can only be transformed, can only be renewed by a consistent and perpetual yielding of our own will to the will of God. And we can only find out the will of God for us as he directs us through his word. Taken in context and with prayer. We've gone through the struggle that Paul showed us up to verse 14 in the context of the law and our inability to keep it. But he hasn't really shown us anything that we don't already know, has he? If we're honest with ourselves. And now as he moves on to the problem with our flesh, as he puts it in verse 15 to 18, you'll notice that he's talking about himself again, not about some hypothetical person, and not about an immature believer. You'll notice the use of the first person singular, I, many times here, and it's in the present tense. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He wants to do what's right. He wants to do what's good. But in and of himself, he's totally unable to do it. And when he speaks of his flesh, he's referring to his sinful nature, inherited from Adam. No matter how far he gets in his Christian life, it's still there, still distracting him from what he knows he should be doing. But as we said before, the Christian sanctification is progressive, isn't it? It doesn't happen all at once. One victory is often followed by defeat. If we read Galatians 5:24, it says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 6:6, which we've looked at already, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Ephesians 4:22-24, put off the old man and put on the new man. All through Paul's teachings there's this contrast or paradox between what we should do, what we want to do, and what we often do. He reminds us time and again to stop being what we are, to put into practice what we already are as members of the body of Christ, adopted sons and daughters with standards to uphold. And it was no easier for him as one of the apostles than it is for us. Just like us, he's been delivered from the penalty of sin through justification, and he struggles to have mastery over his old sin nature. For the good that I do, I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He can't do the will of God as long as sin has any sort of hold over him. And when sin is his master, and Jesus can't be. He wants to break the power of sin in his life, but by himself, he's totally helpless. He knows that it's a battle of the wills. It's a battle between the good that he wants to do and the evil that he often does. There's nothing wrong with his justification. That was a once and for all act of God whereby he declared Paul righteous as a result of his faith in Jesus. And just like Abraham before him, Paul is treated as righteous by God. He's got no righteousness, no merit of his own. And he often doesn't live in light of that righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to him. Does it sound familiar? Someone put it like this: it's not the new man in Christ who carries on in this life of defeat, but it's the sin principle in him, engendered by the unyielded flesh and occupying the Lord's temple as a trespassing squatter, like the Tobiah whom Nehemiah expelled. Here we've got Paul being honest. He's been justified by faith. He is being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day he will be glorified by the grace of God. Sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't even happen over a few years. It takes a lifetime. Don't make the mistake of sweeping your struggles with sin under the carpet. The only way to deal with it is to know that it exists, a battle between what you know to be right and what you actually do, will, or think, outside of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And to admit it every day to God, and to resubmit yourself to his will. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Submit to the leading of the Spirit who resides in you for that very purpose. And so Paul starts to move towards a conclusion now. And so will we. But I didn't say how long it would take. I find then a law that evil is present within me, verse 21. And if we're also honest, then so do we. He wants to do what is good, just as we do. He delights in the law of God according to his inward man. He loves to meditate on God's law, God's word, just as we often do. But when he tries to do good, when he tries to obey the law, when he tries to put God first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, the first commandment. Then he gets distracted by his sin nature, just like we do. And that's just the first commandment. Even sitting here in this service, we can often be thinking of something else, can't we? Our minds can be elsewhere. O wretched man that I am, he says in verse 24. He knows that in and of himself, in his own strength, there's nothing he can do to change. The term wretched man was used in Greek drama to express tragic misfortune and woe. Who will deliver me from this body of death, he says. And here he's not referring to his physical body, but to his human nature, the one he inherited through his father all the way back to Adam. He's incapable of living the Christian life in his own strength, just like we are. He can't master his old sin nature. And then we come to verse 25. And after all the contradictory statements in this chapter, and I don't know about you, but it's been a bit depressing to go through all this, to say the least. And it's funny because it's exactly what life is like for the believer who is out of fellowship and who then stays out of fellowship. A depressing life. Who can set me free, he says. This chapter could quite easily lead to despair if it wasn't for the final verse. And maybe the last couple of talks, for those of you who've heard the last couple of talks, have made you feel a bit like that. but there is light at the end of the tunnel. Who can set me free? And of course, we all know the answer, don't we? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The same one who's also set us free from the penalty of sin will also save us from the power of sin in our lives, if we let him, if we cooperate with him. He's coming to the conclusion that only Jesus can help us live sanctified lives. In Galatians 2:20, he puts it like this: I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The secret of success in living this Christian life, the one that we've been called to, isn't about trying to outwit Satan, because he's a lot smarter than we are. He knows exactly how to fit the temptation to where our sin nature is weak. And it isn't about making promises never to do or say or think or continue to think such thing or such and such a thing again, because God knows as well as we do that it's a promise that we just can't keep. It's about submitting to the rule of Christ in our lives. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we fall, we can get up by first confessing our sin to God. The Spirit intercedes for our weaknesses, Romans 8:26. Then we return to walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. Being willing to be led by that small, still voice in our own consciences. Then it's about seeking to understand God's will for our lives, Ephesians 5:17, and walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. Spending time in God's word and trying to apply what we read to our own situation, and watching carefully what we do in the future, 2 John 1:8. And to do all of that expands and at the same time summarizes what Paul means when he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What was it he said right at the beginning, right at the start of chapter 1 and verse 17? We've already been back there at least once as a conclusion in the last 40 sermons. The righteous shall live by faith. Because living by faith is the only way for a Christian to be happy. Living by faith is the only way a believer can move forward in his or her sanctification to become more and more like their Saviour. Yes, with setbacks, they are always going to happen, as Paul has so repetitively said, and as it no doubt seems that I've repetitively said over the past two times. But one day he'll get there in the end. And no matter how much we fail, so will we, those of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, those of us who have been justified by faith, because that is his promise to us. Amen. I was going to get down and let somebody else take over, but is that the last hymn?
It is.
Okay. Hymn number 499. I haven't got a hymn book up here, so well. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 499.